I was watching the video earlier, and it said, we're going to have two baptisms this morning, and you heard their testimonies. I'm sitting in the crowd just enjoying the testimony. I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to do the baptisms. I'm supposed to be back there. Folks, it's time for me to retire. I got to tell you, I've about lost it, but it's wonderful to see what the Lord's doing. Amen. It's amazing to see all the new people the Lord's drawing in and all these people that are wanting to give their lives to Him. And you want me to put this on, believe me, before I start preaching here this morning. Thank you so much for coming out and a crowd this size. Some of you I haven't been able to see in a long time, and it's a joy to see. I hope you can stay afterwards for pig and lamb and all the fixings, and we don't want anything left over, so eat a lot of meat, would you please? I have a brother-in-law here that spent the weekend cooking, and it's delicious. I did have to taste test. It's a preacher's job, you know? I don't want to serve bad meat to anybody. So something for us to look forward there. Well, they say that one way you can tell how much someone cares for you is how difficult it is for them to say goodbye. Parting is not always such a sweet, sweet sorrow for everyone. Some people's last words to you are, see ya, I wouldn't want to be ya. You know they're not going to miss you too much when, you know, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Well, that probably tells you how much they really cared about you. They're not going to lose any sleep when you're gone. But there are other people that they truly hate to see you go. They grieve over your departure, and they do miss you when you're gone. Now, I've seen this so many times in the ministries as loved ones have gathered for the last time around hospital beds and in the nursing home and at the funeral home and the gravesite. Man, those goodbyes are really hard to say, aren't they? And it's because we love these folks so much. We just hate to see them go and leave us behind. Author Stephen Levine actually went through that with his wife before he passed. Stephen knew that he was going to pass, and he was a famous author, and he actually wrote of that difficult transition when he was preparing his wife for his departure. And before he passed, he wrote this book, excellent book to read. But in it, he asked this question. He says, if you had an hour to live and you could make only one phone call, who would you call? What would you say? And what are you waiting for? Why don't you make that call today? Why don't you say goodbye while there's still a chance to say goodbye? Well, I thought about that, and even as I read it, I said, well, the reason I don't want to make that call is I don't want to say goodbye. I don't want to see them go away. Saying goodbye to some people is just too painful because we deeply care for them. We don't want to see the relationship end. We don't want our friendship to end. Goodbye is the last thing we want to say to them, and the last thing we want to hear from them as well. I can't tell you how many of you in kindness have come up to Lynn and I and told us how much you hate to see Lynn and I leave. Even if we do plan to come back and visit from time to time, and we do, but the whole idea of leaving is just something friends don't like to think about. You know, we don't like to see our friends leave. It's actually recorded in the Apostle Paul's life in the Bible when Paul announced to some of his Christian friends that he was leaving, friends that he'd worked with for a long time. The Bible says, Paul says this to them, Acts 20:25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will see my face again. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he'd spoken to them, that they would not see his face again. I hope we don't have any of that weeping and kissing this morning. I'm not big on that sort of thing. I'm not even a big hugger. Many of you people know that. But on this occasion, I've been making exceptions this morning. If you've had your COVID vaccine, But I'd rather this be a day of celebration. We've got a lot to celebrate here. I want to remind you that. I'd rather this be a day of thanksgiving and thanking the Lord for all the years that he's given us to work together this way. Amen? It's been a beautiful thing in my life. I hope it was in your life as well. However, I am quite aware that this morning is a kind of a leave-taking. And I know that many of you have made special effort and drove some distances to be here because you wanted to express your appreciation and to wish us well. And thank you very much for that. But that being said, life is full of leave-takings. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I'm using it this morning. Life is full of these moments when you have to take your leave. You don't have any choice. In fact, there is nothing more certain for anyone who enters this world than that one day they're going to have to leave it. I mean, we always say there's two things for certain. What are they? Death. I'm not saying that other word. All right? Give me death. All right, give me death. All right. But regardless, once you come into this world, by de facto, you have no choice. You are going to leave. Every one of us is going to leave it. Life is filled with these moments of leave takings. And that's caused one children's author, Sheldon Silverstein. He likes to be called Uncle Shelby, if you've ever read a children's book written by Uncle Shelby. It's this gentleman. But Sheldon wrote this little ditty in one of his children's books. He says, "There are no happy endings. Endings are the saddest part. So just give me a happy middle and a very happy start." You know, we all have a happy start, or most of us are beginning a happy start in life. We have a happy middle. The endings, oh, they're tough. We just gum our way through them, you know, but no one really likes them. Now, that reminds me of a song from my youth, and I know this will date me, but that's okay because I'm retired. I should be dated. Should be dated expired. You know, I had a bowl of cereal this morning for breakfast, and I had 2 gallons of milk, and 1 gallon of milk I pulled out had about that much left in it, and it actually said August 31st was the date on it, but I opened it up and always smelled it. I said, "No, it's expired." You know, we all have expiration dates written on us, and mine's a little closer than some of yours are. But it reminds me of a song that the Beatles used to sing. You know, that was a group of my generation, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, and there was a certain individual that sang that song that evidently he was going through a breaking up of relationship, and he didn't want to see the relationship end. So he wrote a song about it, you know. The relationship takes two people to make them work, you know. Just because you want it to keep going, that doesn't mean it's going to keep going. It takes two to make the relationship work. And evidently the other side of this relationship had decided, no, it's going to end. So he wrote this little song, and he's singing to her. And you Beatle fans, you'll remember it, of course. I won't sing it to you. You wouldn't want to hear that. You won't be a Beatle fan anymore if I sing it. But you say yes, I say no. You say stop, I say go, go, go. Go. You say goodbye, I say hello. I don't know why you say goodbye when I say hello. Well, why do you say goodbye when you want to say hello? Well, sometimes you got to say goodbye. The relationship, you know, it's just not lasting. It's ending. And my question this morning that I want us to think about is, how do you say goodbye to someone that you want to say hello to? How do you end that relationship? You know, you had a happy start, you had a good middle, nice run. Now we're at the end. How do you do that? I've been thinking about that for about the last 6 months, how I was going to do that here this morning, because I knew that was my challenge this morning. How do you say goodbye to someone who's been around for a long time? You really don't want to see him go. I thought a little Johnny, his kindergarten class was invited to a field trip to the local police station. And when little Johnny, the kindergarten, looked up on the bulletin board and he saw all these posters of wanted men. There was 10 most wanted men on the poster board of the police station. And little Johnny looked up at the policeman. He pointed at one of the posters and he said, "Is that really a wanted man?" And the policeman said, "Oh, yes, sir, we want him very badly." And little Johnny said, "Well, why didn't you keep him when you took his picture?" Well, I've seen pictures on the walls of all your homes, too, over these last 32 years. You've got all kinds of pictures of all your children, all their children, family reunions, all these pictures of all these people who've grown up, and they've said their goodbyes, and now they've headed out the door. Why did you let them go? Well, because you had to. They didn't ask you, did they, if they wanted to stay. They were ready to go. Sometimes they came home, but regardless, that's another story. It's just the ebb and flow of life. They come, but they also go, whether we want them to or not. It's the way life works. Sometimes you have to say goodbye. But even when you have to say goodbye, you can say, here's our first lesson, you can say goodbye for now, but not forever. I mean, that's two different things entirely. You can say goodbye for now, but not forever. And that's what Jesus said to his friends that he was leaving behind after spending 3.5 years with them. Jesus said to them in John chapter 14, if you want to read in your own Bibles, John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I don't know how this will appear on the screens, but my memory was King James Version, so again, I'm dated. I'm old. I don't know what words are going to come out of my mouth. "But let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you'll be also." When Jesus said goodbye to his friends, he was saying goodbye for now. He was leaving them, but not forever. That's why I chose this little bit of artwork that I did to be the theme for our sermon here this morning. I actually typed into my Google search bar, goodbye for now, but not forever, I think is what I typed in there, or something like that. And this, among the images, this one came up. And it was to remind us that goodbyes don't have to be sad occasions. If you'll notice, everyone in that picture has a smile on their face. Now, we all understand why the teacher has a smile on her face. If you're a student, just pretend I didn't say that, okay? But we all understand as adults why the teacher has a smile on her face. But you notice the students also have smiles on their faces. And I'm sure it's because they plan on seeing each other again. It may be the end of day, but we say goodbye today, but we'll say hello tomorrow. Or maybe it's the weekend. Maybe it's Friday, okay? TGIF, you know? And the teacher's happy and the students are happy, but we're going to see each other Monday. You know, it's not goodbye forever. Maybe it's the last day of school and summertime's come, you know, and you really understand the smile on the teacher's face. The best three reasons for being a teacher is what? June, July, and August. That's the best reason, three best reasons for being a teacher. So, I mean, obviously there's a smile on the teacher's face. It's summer break. But the kids also get to take vacations, maybe go to the beach, go camping, you know, play in the backyard. I don't know what you do through your summer. But it's still a happy occasion, because after summer, when fall comes, what will happen? Be school again. It's not goodbye forever. It may be goodbye for the summer. Now, in 12 years at graduation, goodbye is going to be a little bit harder, right? Because it's going to be goodbye for a little bit longer. But it's still not goodbye forever. We're still going to see each other. We're going to see our friends from time to time. And I still see some of my school friends every once in a while from time to time. And again, I'm dated. I'm a dated project, and I still have friends that I I see some of them that are looking forward to me returning to the hills to be with them again. But you, maybe you still see some of your school friends on the road from time to time. You wave or beep at each other, or you see one or two of them at work or at the grocery store or at a ball game, or maybe you have a class reunion. You see a bunch of them all in one place. And you're still going to see Lynn and I from time to time as we drive up here to see our grandkids. I mean, we're grandparents. You know what that means? Our grandkids are not coming with us, thank the Lord. And thank the Lord for kids pointing downstairs so they didn't hear that. But regardless, it's always good to see grandkids come, and it's always good to see grandkids go. I was just repeating what you said. I didn't really believe that. But regardless, we're going to be coming up here to see grandkids. And when we do, I'll be sitting out there with you. I won't be up here in the pulpit preaching. I won't be praying or reading scripture or whatnot. I'll be enjoying worship service with you. And I'll truly enjoy that. It's one of the things I've enjoyed here the last few months with Steve and Sarah here, is to be able to sit in different places at church. I remember sitting over here the last couple Sundays meeting brand new folks. And they tapped me on the shoulder and they wanted to say, "We are new here, but we just want to know we didn't start coming here because you quit preaching here." You know? Well, that was fine to know. That's perfectly fine. The church is growing, and we're just so happy to see all these new folks that are coming. But the point I want to make is there's a goodbye. We're not downplaying that, but it's not goodbye forever. We're not saying that. I hope you're not saying that. Lynn and I aren't saying that. It's goodbye for now. Certainly not goodbye forever. And that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Jesus had taught his friends for the last 3.5 years in his traveling classroom, and now it was time for the teacher to say goodbye to his students, but not forever. He promises them it's not forever. It's for now. In fact, as he waved goodbye to his fishermen students, it was more like a "see you later" in a place far greater. Jesus said what he said in John 14 as a word of comfort to his disciples that he was leaving, not as a final farewell. This is not a final farewell. Jesus did not want to trouble the disciples that he was leaving behind. In fact, he actually begins by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And that English word "troubled" is translated from a Greek word in the text, "tarasso," which means to stir or to agitate something up. It's usually used in the stirring or agitation of water, to mix something in water. In fact, it's actually used that way in the New Testament in John chapter 5. If you'll remember, there's that invalid who had been lame for 38 years, who'd been laying beside the pool of Bethesda because the tradition was that an angel would come down from heaven and stir tarasso, would stir or trouble the waters. And when the waters were tarassoed, when they were stirred, somehow some miraculous healing properties were stirred into the water, and the first ill person in the water was miraculously healed of their suffering. I mean, the scripture says that was the tradition of what was happening. I don't know if that was really happening, but it was an agitation that caused the water to stir from time to time. You might think it was a spring or something. I don't know what. It might have been a real angel. How would I know? But the waters would agitate from time to time. Would stir, would move, and then the invalids would clamber into the water. But it's not only used of water in the New Testament. Tarasso is used in a lot of different ways for the stirring of a person's spirit, of just being agitated. Have you ever been really agitated? You're just rolling and stirring in your bed. You just can't sleep because of, you know, what you're thinking you're going through or going to have to go through. One of the first places it's used in the New Testament is when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Excuse me, and the wise men come from the east. And they come into Jerusalem saying, "Where's he born King of the Jews? We've seen his star and we've come to worship him." And the Bible says, when Herod the king heard this, he was tarassoed. He was troubled. to hear that there was a new king born in town. He's very agitated. He stirred up about it. 30 years later, that little baby's going to grow into the full-grown King Jesus, and the disciples are going to see him out walking on the sea. And the Bible says the disciples would be terrified. They'd be terrified, and they'd say, "It's a ghost," and they would cry out in fear. Even later, when Jesus contemplated his approaching crucifixion on the cross, Jesus said this. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." We're going to remember that hour in just a little bit in communion. But Jesus was agitated and stirred in his spirit, so much so that we learn that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed until sweat fell from him like great drops of blood. He was so terrassoed. Now, terrassoed is what Jesus is trying not to do to his disciples in John chapter 14. He's announcing that he will be leaving them. But he begins by saying, "Let not your hearts be agitated. Let not your hearts be stirred or troubled." The last thing Jesus wanted to do was for his leaving to trouble them. The last thing the elders of this church, the last thing that the staff of this church, the last thing Lynn and I wanted to do to this church is for our leaving to trouble you, to stir, agitate, bother, terrazzo. And that's why we began 3 years ago planning and praying for this day. We knew the possibility we could really cause a lot of trouble. Trouble that none of us wanted. You know, I've been here for over 3 decades, and 3 decades is a long time. 32 and some years. That's exactly half my lifetime. I'm 64 years old. Half of my life has been spent right here. You have kept a hillbilly in Ohio for half of his life. All right? But I want you to know this. I want you to hear this. I have no regrets. I have zero regrets. If I could come here and be your 32-year-old minister all over again, I would do it in a heartbeat. The trouble is, I don't have that many heartbeats left. In fact, it was last week that I celebrated my 3-year anniversary from open heart surgery at Riverside Hospital. August 18, 2018, 3 years ago. And I remember when they told me that they wouldn't let me out of the hospital. They said, they tried the cath and the stent thing and it just didn't work. I didn't even believe I needed a stent. I played tennis the night before. I had no symptoms. But regardless, they're not going to let me out of the hospital. That's Lincoln Memorial Hospital. Of course, they can't do thoracic surgery. So the cardiologist, very kind man, very good cardiologist. Dr. Zhu said, "You can't go. You got to have open heart surgery." Well, I had just asked the elders that Sunday. I said, "Pray for me. They want me to do this heart cath. I've got a little surgery. They won't clear me for surgery until they look at my heart. Just pray that they don't rip my chest open and do something to my heart." And what in the world did they do? They put me in an ambulance, shipped me to Riverside, and ripped my chest open and did their heart work. But anyhow, they talked to me after that was all over with. They said, "Successful. Oh, man, so successful." And I said, "Will I preach again?" They said, "Oh, yeah, you'll preach again." And I hate to admit it, but I asked, "Will I play tennis again?" And they said, "Well, we'll see. You might play tennis again." I played tennis yesterday. Okay. I've been, thank you, Lord. But anyhow, they also said, "Your life has got to change." I mean, all my numbers, those of you who deal with heart problem. You know, you're probably worried about LDL and, you know, your cholesterol numbers and high blood pressure numbers and all that kind of stuff. All my numbers are good. I don't have bad numbers. I got stress. And I've had doctors tell me, I mean, I want to punch him sometimes, but I've had doctors say, "Preacher, isn't there something in the Bible about not worrying?" And I want to say, great, how much are you going to charge a preacher for that kind of advice? Yes, I know what the Bible says about not worrying. And I've had them say, what's so stressful about your job? You got to cut this out. It's going to be stressful. I said, doctor, when you go in and you tell someone they're dying, you go out of the room and they call the preacher in. And I get to stay with them through the whole process and the recovery process. And, you know, I just see it over and over again every week. Now, that's only, and if I've gone through that with you, please don't think ill of that. But, I mean, I just couldn't cut the stress. I just couldn't. And that was over 3 years ago. And the doctor said, you just got to quit. That was 3 years ago the doctors told me that. And he said, now, we fixed you up. Well, this could all happen again. Now, you've got coronary artery disease. It's going to work on your arteries, even the ones we fixed. We took out of your leg and put up here, but they're going to fill up too if you don't change your business. And regardless, my family wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't prepared for that. The elders wasn't prepared for that. The staff wasn't prepared for that. It troubled us. It troubled us. We were not ready for that. We were thinking we were going to go on. Things were going good. But suddenly we realized we had to start preparing for things. And you need to be very proud of your elders, especially here at the church, because they planned and prayed and prayed and planned, and they brought so many people into experts in transition and went other places to see how other churches did transitions. I was so proud of them for how they worked those last 3 years. And I'm amazed at how the Lord has blessed their work. This has been such a smooth transition. Please do not think this has been hard on me or Lynn. I've got to tell you, I don't feel bad about this, but I am so looking forward to being back in the hills again. And truly not having that stress. And I'm still going to preach. That's the only thing I ask the Lord is, please let me keep preaching. Tennis is nice, Lord, if you can keep that going too. But I want to preach. I've already got churches that are contacting me. My October schedule's full now of different fill-in sermons that I'll be preaching at different churches, which is all I ask the Lord to do. I love Randy Boffman. When I asked him, Randy, what's retirement like? He said, every day's a Saturday. I said, oh my goodness. That's what I want to hear. Every day is Saturday, except Sunday. I want to preach on Sunday. So someone remind me when Saturday comes, because tomorrow I'm going to be preaching somewhere on Sunday. That'll be fine. Every day is Saturday. And then I preach somewhere on Sunday. Well, I love doing that. I got no problem with that. And I'm really looking forward to that. I'm really looking forward to what the Lord's doing around here and seeing the future of this church. This is just amazing. This church has grown through COVID. This church grew by 50 people through COVID. I mean, some churches are still struggling to try to catch up where they were before COVID. Not here. Now we're already 100 more people than we were before COVID. We've had over 80 decisions this year. It's just amazing. And I thank the Lord for that. The staff that the Lord has brought together here at the church, and again, most of them came in, the new ones, through COVID times. And the senior minister and his family that the Lord has brought to us, such a perfect fit for this congregation. That is amazing. It is amazing. The humble man with the very experience this congregation needed for a time just like this. I'm just amazed at how these plans that we were so troubled in making have just smoothly worked way beyond our dreams. And I'm able, because of this, to go out on a high note if lightning doesn't strike right now. I want to tell you how I feel about this. I am getting to go out on top of my game. And a lot of people can't say that. A lot of people hang around too long, or maybe they might leave too early. But I get to leave knowing that things here are just going to get better. I know that. I can't wait to come back 3 years from now. I'll be back before then, but I can't wait to come back 3 years from now. It will not surprise me at all if this is a church of 500. I'm not afraid to say that out loud. This is already a church of 350, and we had 80 decisions this year. It's amazing what's getting ready to happen here. I truly believe the next 2 or 3 years are going to be the best years this congregation has ever seen for the Lord. And I look forward to that. I will rejoice when that happens. But I get to walk away on the upswing. Does that make sense to anybody? I get to leave while things are good, while things are growing, while things are going, including me. Okay, going, going, gone, but things keep going on. And I can't tell you how that lets me walk away with good feelings. There are so many, I hate to say this out loud, there are so many preachers and so many churches that never get to experience this kind of a leave-taking. If you're English major, don't tell me that's not a word, because I'm using it this morning. All right. There are so many churches that have never experienced this kind of a leave-taking. There's so many preachers who've never experienced this kind of a leave-taking. And I get to be one of the exceptions. I get to be the one in a million, one in a millions. I am so blessed. There are so many preachers that have to leave because things have gone down. Things are going down, 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 down. We're going to have to make a change around here. We can't let things keep going down. And then the preacher has to leave. So many preachers have to go through those experiences. Some preachers, think of this, some preachers have to leave because of a moral failure. Oh, man, Lord, I'm glad I don't have to leave that way. And I got family. I'd hate for them to think that's the way their dad fell out of the ministry. That would be terrible. No. I thank God that we truly don't have to be so troubled, terrazoned, by this leave-taking. And that's what Jesus is saying to his friends in John 14. He was leaving them. Yes, he is. But even those closest to him did not have to be troubled by his leave-taking, and for good reason, because they would be seeing each other again. Jesus was going on to prepare places for each of them. And they would be great places. They were basically saying, see you later, in a place far greater. A place that the old King James Version called mansions. I don't know how you like that translation, but the old King James Version that I memorized in said Jesus was preparing mansions for them in his Father's house. The translation, I think, in our pew says many rooms. Monet is a Greek word, and it just means a dwelling place, a place where people live. We might say a house or an apartment, a condo or a mansion. Some people live in those things, I guess. And you may be holding out for your mansion just over the hilltop. You may sing it out. I got a mansion just over the hilltop. That's good for you if that's what you're looking forward to. I just want a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. That'll be just fine for me. I have no problem with that. Jesus says it's living. It's abodes. It's spaces. And it's in his Father's house. So that should be our dream. Rather than telling us the kind of place Jesus has gone on to prepare, he tells us where. And the where is in his Father's house. Where would you rather live? In his Father's house. And he tells us why. So that we may be where he is, so that where I am, there you may be also. And that was comforting, far less troubling, knowing that, yes, Jesus saying goodbye, but for now, not forever, and that was really more like a see you later in a place far greater. And then just to make sure that not a single friend of his missed out on that grand reunion in his Father's house, Jesus made sure everyone knew how to get there. And I want to make sure we understand that very clearly this morning too. Jesus said, "And you know where I'm going. You know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, one of Jesus' friends, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't know if you remember directing anybody from Columbus to Newark, or I know the first directions I was given to this congregation when I came in 1989. We didn't have GPS back then. I was given some pretty specific instructions, and I can remember, among other things, coming up Route 23 and getting on 270 and going around the east side and getting off on Broad Street and traveling 16 east until I made my way through New Albany and the speed trap I was warned about. Anybody remember the 25-mile-an-hour speed trap in New Albany, the corner, 45-degree corner, 90-degree corner? Anyhow, there used to be a lot. I think about this. I can't imagine now. It's just become so easy. But someone coming from Columbus, just tell them on 161 and go east. Turn left at the first light. Can you imagine that? You're giving someone directions from Columbus to the Dayton Road Church. Just go east on 161, turn left at the light. From Columbus? That's all the directions there is? Well, it's got a lot easier here lately, hasn't it? You used to have to tell them at the beer distributorships, turn left and go up Dayton Road. You know, it wasn't very pleasant to tell people, you know, how to get here, but it's a lot easier now, you know, just turn left at the light. But we've made this, Christian path to heaven so hard, and Jesus made it so easy. All right? Jesus said, "Follow me. I'm the way. I am the way. And no one will get to the Father except through me." It reminds me how Jesus 3.5 years prior told some of these same men, he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fisher of men." And the Bible says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. It's that same kind of immediacy that we need today when it comes to those who want to be saved, who want to be found in heaven someday. Follow Jesus immediately. How do I get there? Follow Jesus there. Jesus has gone on to prepare. Follow him there. If Jesus set an example, follow it. We saw an example of Jesus set here this morning on screen and in real life. I mean, John the Baptist said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." And Jesus said, "No, suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness." And John baptized Jesus. He who had no sin was still baptized. Follow Jesus. Follow that example. Be baptized into Jesus. And when he gives commands, just follow them. Follow Jesus. Do what he says. And we need to have that kind of immediacy where Jesus said to the fishermen, "Follow me, I'll make you fishermen." They dropped their nets and they followed him. Just make the decision this morning. I'm going to follow Jesus. As I find out the path Jesus walked, I'm going to walk behind him. And he's going to take me through all the way to heaven. So that we can say goodbye, as we must from time to time, when we have to, but not forever. It's goodbye for now. It's more like a see you later in a place far greater. I know we're saying goodbye this morning, but let me let you in on a little secret. I've been saying goodbye to dear brothers and sisters in this congregation for 32 years. Some of you right now are sitting in the seats they used to sit in. They're already in heaven. I've been saying goodbye to them every year for 32 years. These are folks that sacrificed so that this room could be built, so that you could be drawn in and you could hear of him and one day decide to follow him. make your way to heaven and be with them. We've been saying goodbye for 32 years. Not just this morning. And they are people that fully believe that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one would see the Father except through him. And it is Lynn and I's last hope and prayer for this congregation that every one of us will follow him so that we will not miss out on joining him and joining the Father and joining all our family and friends with them in heaven. I guess that's why my favorite song is one out of the 70s sung by a Southern gospel quartet by the name of the Imperials. They used to be the warm-up band for Elvis. So it goes back a few years. Again, I'm a dated project. But the Imperials sang a song called First Day in Heaven. I hope they sing it at my funeral. It gets me excited every time I hear it. The theology is not real great, but I love the song. And it makes me think about one day I will wake up to discover it's a great, great morning, my first day in heaven, when I stroll down the Golden Avenue. There are mansions left and right, and I'm thrilled at every sight, and the saints are always saying, well, how do you do? Oh, it's a great, great morning, your first day in heaven, when I realize my worrying days are through. I'll be glad I was not idle, glad I read my Bible. It's a great, great morning to you. And then the singer goes on to say, I had a dream, I must confess, I hated to awake. I dreamed I was an angel at the great pearly gate. St. Peter said, well, hello there, where have you been? I've got your mansion ready, so just come right on in. And then he called for an angel to act as a guide, and he spread his wings a time or two to teach me how to fly. Oh, it's a great, great morning, the first day in heaven when you stroll down the Golden Avenue. Mansions left and right, thrilled at every sight. The saints are always saying, how do you do? Great, great morning, first day in heaven. When I realize my worrying days are through, I'll be glad I was not idle. Glad I read my Bible. It's a great morning. A great morning for you. And the only thing that could make it greater would be to have all of you join me in heaven too. Amen. So how do you do it? How do you say goodbye? I've been listening to some people. I've heard people say adios. I've heard people say cheerio. Catch you later. Gotta go. Take it easy. Keep in touch. Talk to you next time. Have a nice day. I've heard especially adults talking to little children, throw a little humor in. They'll say, see you later, alligator. And the little child will answer back, after a while, crocodile. I heard one dad say, time to go, buffalo. And a little child said, out the door, dinosaur. You know, I don't know the best way to say, but I think I'll take a lesson from the greatest master of all goodbyes, who just said goodbye for now, but not forever. I'll see you later in a place far, far greater. And I pray after 32 years, we've made it clear around here how to get there. Let's stand and pray together, can we, please? Lord, thank you for showing us and providing for us a way to get to that saved place. May someone here or online join us in following you today so that we all follow you to that place. May we all find ourselves together again one day in your Father's house. That's our prayer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people said.